something to share, and I just want to give an opportunity to whomever that is to do that, whoever you are. Kids, Harrison, Keenan, Talia, you got something the Lord told you to share? You're welcome to come on up here and share it. Or anybody else. Go. Say something.
The Lord is speaking to somebody. You are of his eye. Mm-hmm. He loves you. He is.
Couldn't you hear me? Okay. The Lord is speaking to somebody's heart. You are the apple of his eye. You are the very essence of why he sent his son for you. And if you understand that you're standing before the Father in his righteousness, as pure and holy and clean, as a son and a daughter and a friend and a lover, as the bride, you are the apple of his eye. How precious. I just feel like God has just taken his arms and going like, I love you. I love you. I don't know who that's for, but, you know, the Lord wants you to know. His eye's on you. His eye's on you.
Yeah. Thanks. And the other thing, we sang that song that said to shout your name. Did you know that? It says that in Psalms that we're supposed to shout to the Lord in our praise and worship. Shout to his name. So who is God to you today? Is he your provider? Is he your healer? Is he your keeper? Your covering, your banner, your peace, your comforter? Who is he to you today? I want you to think about that for 1 second. Whoever that person is, that he is to you. And on three, we're going to shout at the very top of your lungs who he is to you, because that's an obedience to the word. So you got it? Amen? All right. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Thank you. All right. All right. So a couple of announcements. One, just an update. We are still working with Dave to get kind of a good agreement in place before we actually vote and make sure he's good with it. We're good with it. So just update you on that. And then second of all, we have had some people who have said that they were wanting to become members. And so wanted to let everybody know that who's not. That we're going to work with Dave to have something come up where we can go through the little 1 hour membership class that it takes to do that, hopefully maybe in March or so. Maybe hopefully before we have our next annual meeting. So just to let y'all know that. So if you can keep that in mind, if you're not a member and you want to be, then we can go forward with that, okay? Shay is going to share the word with us today, so come on up. We appreciate you.
Yes. Yeah. 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 Are dismissed. Mr. Denise will get you guys set up with your video. If any kids want to go back with her. Thank you. Devin, could you pass these out?
Sure.
Hey, everybody. Dakota or Shelby, will one of you guys go around behind Devin and offer pens to anybody who needs them? You don't have to take notes, by the way. Hey, Tom, good to see you back there in your blue shirt. I like seeing your face here. The notes are completely optional. I create them because they're always helpful to me to not stay distracted, but it is completely something that is an option for you to have and to follow along. My encouragement to you today, whether you're in the note-taking flavor of things or not, is to allow God to speak to you. And for some people, it's helpful to have something to write down. So, what is it that God has called us to? And jump right in. You can like wade into the pool, you know, test it out, or you can belly flop in. We're belly flopping today, so are you ready to move with me? Wonderful. What is it that we have been called to, or to what have we been called? Adam, if you could pull up the PowerPoint. We'll let him get there. He's such a champ. Thank you, Adam. Excellent job. And so you can go ahead and move to that first screen, Adam. There we go. To what have we been called? Those of you who have said yes to Christ, you have been called to run a victorious race. That is what your life is called to. You have not been called to wander through life aimlessly, doubting who you are in Christ. You have not been called to just survive. You have been called to run a victorious race. There's going to be a lot of scripture. I have put down the references, most of them on your paper if this helps. One thing I do good, thank you, Mary, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God makes it very clear. This is not a new message. I think last year we probably heard two or three different messages from guest speakers about pressing on, about not giving up, about not quitting. This is just our starting point, our launching point, our diving board, if you will. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So the question is, for the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, why are there so many of us, me included, that are wandering? Trying so hard to grasp the truths of God and feeling like, most of the time, I'm not making much forward progress. Maybe a little, but running my race with strict training and endurance, not most days. So what is it? I mean, I know for the most part, like the spiritual legacy of people in this room, there is some powerful stories out there. And so what is it that keeps us from running our race or pressing on? Adam, you can go ahead and move to the next. There's Philippians. Yep, keep going, buddy. 1 Corinthians, next. What is it that hinders us from pressing on? And the answer for you today, unmanaged appetites. Oh, it kind of makes me a little uncomfortable to talk to you about this, not because I don't believe it, but because I still have yet to find my victory. So I am here in the same boat with you declaring that appetites have ruled too much of my life. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Why is it that I tugged and pulled in multiple directions every day from the moment that my alarm goes off or doesn't go off or gets hit with a snooze, you know? I was talking to a sweet friend recently who expressed her desire to spend more time in the Word, and with a question like, why is it so hard? Why do I pick up my phone and open social media again, only to know I'm going to be disappointed by it? And yet I despise this thing that I know is going to feed me. What is the problem? Why is it? Have you been there? I have been there. I'm invigorated by time with the Lord. I mean, I spend time in worship, and I'm like, there's nowhere I'd rather be. And then I would rather sleep in, overeat, veg out, you name it. Why is that? Once upon a time, and in some circles, perhaps like getting drunk, drug use, excessive entertainment, right? There's no end to the appetites that we have. like Paul, we do the things that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do. So what is the problem with our appetites? Are they good? Are they bad? Are they neutral? We're going to explore it a little bit today. And do we have control over how our appetites are stirred up? So God has called us to keep our mind focused, to not be double-minded, and to not be distracted by appetites from the purpose of our life, which is to run not just a race, but a victorious one. So I have a little video for you today. You will not recognize any of the language in it because it's, I don't even know what language it is. But if you do, come talk to me because I will be very impressed. Whatever language it is, a really precious little video that will help us explore appetites. So you'll see some creatures preparing to run a race. And the goal, of course, is for them to not get distracted. Okay, here we go. A little distraction? No. Okay. The dog is going to make it. Here's another. Stay. Oh, there's some tempting appetites. Listening to the master. Running a race with victory. Those plates, by the way, have things like tennis balls and sausage. There are temptations along the way. No intention of giving in right now. There's the master. Come on, you can. Oh. The precious dog made it past the finish line, being dragged along, right? I love that dog, and sometimes I feel like my life... Oh, are there... We're out? Oh, are there more copies of the seven? You've got one? Does everybody have one? Who needs one? Okay. A really cute video. That's intended to give us a visual for like what happens when our appetites go unmanaged, is that it gets out of control. And staying focused on the goal that God has set forth for us and running a victorious race toward it, the obstacles get in our way and we no longer run with victorious. When tempted, this is from James, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so here's the thing. I think that there's a lot of temptation when we talk about these desires that pull us from the purposes of God to assume that those desires are evil. And yet, do you know that your appetites have been given to you by God? Your appetites have been given to you by God. The problem is when they control us instead of us knowing how to exhibit control over them. I've struggled putting together this message because I think that it is absolutely true that I must be empowered by the Spirit of God to do any good thing, right? And what I have spent most of my life doing is saying, God, I'm yours. Do whatever you want in me. And I never really end up taking personal responsibility that he is wanting me to work out this journey with faith, right? So he has his part, but it requires some action and some discipline by us. And that is not so comfortable. So what we're going to talk about is appetites and the good and the bad and the ugly of them. But what I don't want you to think is that you are on your own apart from God. Nor should you think it's all God's job to bring right and righteousness into my life. Yeah? You with me? It's not comfortable. I would rather it be all God's job, or I would rather strive until I can earn it. And neither of those are the heart of God. So here we go, appetites. Because I don't want to plagiarize, I need to let you know that a few of these points were borrowed somewhat liberally from a man named Andy Stanley. So if you want more information about appetites, search out Andy Stanley and appetites. He has kind of a whole thing for people who are in leadership and what it means to manage appetites. So this isn't all me. I have adapted it to our purposes, but these next three points are his. Number one, God created them, but sin destroys them. Appetites. God created them, but sin destroys them. If appetites are from God, right, what's the problem? Why not indulge every appetite I have immediately and as fully as I want to? What's the big deal? Well, Philippians tells us, as I have told you many times, and now say with deep sadness, many people live as enemies of the cross. Their lives end with destruction. Their God is their stomach, and they take pride in their disgrace because their thoughts focus on earthly things. And in just a minute, we're going to unpack some very specific appetites. Jesus modeled for us what it means to not be in or under the control of your appetites. His life was not one of destruction because of his stomach or any other appetite that ruled him. They were in submission to the work of the Spirit in his life. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. Adam, this isn't on there. He didn't give in when he fasted for 40 days. Scripture tells us that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. His hunger, the appetite, the physical appetite that stirred up within him was not a result of his sin. It was a function of his humanity. Your appetites are a function of your humanity. However, when he was tempted, he would not let himself be ruled by the appetite, but instead by the truth of God. Mm-hmm. He also didn't give up when his father led him to the cross. His appetite at that moment, it was for comfort. In his humanity, he wanted comfort. Take this cup from me, God. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. In my humanity, I want comfort. And yet, he said, but not my will, yours. Because my eyes are set on the prize. My eyes are set on the goal, not on the sausage and tennis balls and whatever there is to satisfy my appetite right now. Yeah? So I'm going to go through a list. It is non-exhaustive. These are the ones that I have some personal connection to, so they're a bit easier for me to express. But this is a list of normal appetites that are a function of your humanity and then how sin distorts them. Take notes if you want. I encourage you, rather than feeling like you've got to write every single one of these down, write the ones that God like pricks in your heart and explore that, okay? Food is the obvious one, yes? We understand appetites by understanding food. And it is, I actually thought, by the way, of making like a really, really rich stew and bringing it in here so you all could smell it and understand what it has to what it means to have your appetite stirred up. But then I figured it would be a very cruel thing to say, I'm sorry, this is my lunch. You can't have it. And COVID, you know, I wouldn't be able to share it. So no stew for you, except no soup for you. Who catches the reference? But it stirs up our appetite, right? Our appetite is normal. And in fact, if you go to a doctor and say, I have no appetite, that's an indication that something is wrong. And yet, I completely confess that overeating is a problem for me. Eating the things that I know will destroy me. And yet, I have no problem picking up like the bag of potato chips and feeding my body what will immediately satisfy my appetite, but not help me run my race. This is just a little nugget. We're not talking exclusively about food or about nutrition today. But I don't know if you know this, but when food companies want to figure out how to package foods, they're not hiring nutritionists. They're not hiring agriculturalists. They're hiring scientists, people who know how to work in a lab. And then there's these magic combinations of salt and sugar and fat, even in things that aren't sweet or aren't salty, that are intended to catch your mind and to train you to crave them more, just like a drug, right? We live in this earth, and I believe that Satan is going to find any way he can to get domain over the things that are good meant to satisfy our appetites. So this is not, I'm not bashing the food industry, but be aware of how Satan might manipulate things. Like, we know what's good for us, right? And yet how often do we crave and satisfy our appetite with a thing that we know is specifically engineered to destroy us, to make addicts out of us? So be aware. And then feel free to map that piece of information onto these other appetites that we're going to explore. The next appetite, sexual enjoyment, right? So if this was a group of teenagers or 20-somethings, this would be a very common thing to bring up, because teenagers and 20-somethings have this appetite and they can't figure out how to manage it, right? I think it's a bit of a disservice to the church to not continue to talk about like physical longing and what God wants to do with that. Again, that is not the context of this sermon, but an appetite for sex is part of God's design. We see it in the garden. We see it through scripture. It's not only an appetite, it's a reflection of his heart. It's something good. When taken out of context, you're damaged. People are destroyed. God has created it. Sin has destroyed it. Do you know that you have an appetite for fun? I have to believe that when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God, that they had fun doing it, that they enjoyed themselves in his presence. I have to believe there were times that when Jesus and his friends were sitting around a campfire on the beach talking and laughing, that they were having fun and that it satisfied a God-given appetite in them. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's time for mourning and weeping, but there's also time for laughter and dancing. For me, dancing is fun. Maybe not for you, but that defines fun for me. Except what happens when it becomes perverted by sin? Does fun suddenly become entertainment that distracts? Oh. Yeah. Does it become cruelty at someone else's expense? What about an appetite for beauty? We don't have to look too far to see that beauty is close to the heart of God. I mean, in his creation, everything from looking at microscopically at the world to the grandeur of the universe, like beauty is wrapped up in all of it. And so it's in your heart too. Beauty is a legitimate appetite to make your home or your appearance or your words, something that you're crafting, beautiful. That's wonderful. But what happens is sin distorts it. And suddenly my appetite is being fed by an image-based society. Oh, Pinterest. I love Pinterest. The home decor. It's just so lovely. And maybe not for you, but it might be something else. It might be clothing. It might be makeup for women. It might be the beauty in your motorcycle. I'm not looking at Devin. Or in your hunting rifle. Or like it's in you, and it gets stirred up, but it gets manipulated by satisfying it with the wrong appetite or with the wrong solution to your appetite. Do you obsessively watch home decorating shows?
No.
It's fine. I mean, that's not an accusation. But what is the appetite in you that is getting fed by that is keeping you from running your race? It's keeping me from getting up in the morning and seeking after God. Instead, I have these appetites and I want them solved now. Right? The appetite is good, but I want it to be satisfied now. And where do I bear responsibility to walk this out with the Lord? What about an appetite for progress? Paul urges us. None of us really have an appetite for poverty, right? What about, that's not healthy, just like it, having a lack of an appetite for food. Paul urges us in 1 Timothy 4 to be diligent in regards to using the gifts that God has given us by giving ourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere, because if you do, you'll save both you and your hearers. Let everyone see your progress. So progress and growth, personal growth or growth for a company that you're a part of, those are not sins. They're appetites that God has put in you. But then how are they solved? Does progress happen at someone else's expense? At someone else's loss? Do you have to destroy others to build yourself up one-on-one or in a group? What about an appetite for responsibility or authority? Didn't God grant Adam responsibility and authority in the garden even before the fall, right? So that this is a piece of God and a piece of what he wants to give his humanity. But what happens when you feel famished for more responsibility or more authority than what you feel like you're being satisfied with right now? Do you take over what isn't yours? Do you boss people around? Do you destroy other people's image, projects, reputation, because your own appetite is going unsatisfied? Might not be God's time, but I want it now. A desire to win or a desire for power? Ooh, competitiveness is not really like popular to talk about in the body. I have a competitive side, and sometimes I feel like I've got to put it to death. Oh, except it's an appetite that God has given us. Did James and John not beg of Jesus, let one of us sit at your left and the other at your right in glory? God, this is where I want to be. I want the power that comes with it. He didn't tell them that their appetite was wrong. He asked them, do you really know what you're asking me? Do you know the cup that you're going to have to drink to get there? Do you understand the cost is what he asked them. He did not say to them, shame on you. Power is of the devil. Get behind me, Satan. That's not what he said. He also told them that it was his father that would determine who sits where. But people, even believers, use their hunger for power and to champion other things as a way to rule over others instead of come as a servant that comes with power. Appetite, satisfied out of context, will destroy us and keep us from running that race. An appetite to be included. This one is dear to my heart. I have a long history of just wanting to belong. I just want to belong. And Satan will often trip me up. A party? And I wasn't invited to it. What if they don't like me? You know, the whole thing. I know that longing. And yet the appetite to be included, the appetite to belong, it's a piece of God. In fact, it's what draws us to him. I want to belong, Lord, with you. I want my life to matter. I belong with him. And yet, have you ever really wanted to belong and you're not feeling satisfied? Your appetite isn't, you're not satiated right now, so maybe I'll belong if I gossip. Then I'm included because I have information that keeps me connected to what's happening. You see how your unsatisfied appetites destroy. An appetite for rest, this is clearly a God appetite, even a command. Except what happens when the need to rest turns into sluggishness or laziness? Yeah, again, I'm giving you this list with a confession that I have like personal stake in each one of these, right? I am not trying to preach something that I don't know anything about. I face it daily when my alarm goes off. I can set it at night. I am going to get up. I'm going to read my Bible. I might even go for a walk because my body needs it. Oh, it's going to be so good. And then I would rather sleep. I've already had 9 hours, but why not another half hour, right? Like, this is what happens. And it marks the course for my day. And then the days start to mark the course for my life. Again, this is not about striving. We must walk this out with God. But I must bear the responsibility that he has put on me to walk out my face with fear and trembling, just like this, learning my appetites and learning what it means to have them satisfied correctly. Last appetite on the list, comfort. If God is the great comforter, has he not put an appetite in you to be comforted? Some people are feeling uncomfortable with life. So we move to distraction, we move to drunkenness, anything that can or food, you know, it fits in, or that can numb the discomfort of whatever my circumstances are. But comfort is not the problem. It's your appetites being satisfied incorrectly. All right, point two, are we ready? I know, if you're really taking notes, I probably didn't give you enough room. Your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Do you think you've mastered control over some appetite? Oh, I overeat. I'm so stuffed, I could never eat again until 4 hours later when my appetite has been stirred up again because it's a piece of my humanity. Right? If you ever think that just this one point of satisfaction, just this one moment of sexual enjoyment, just this one sleeping in, just this one is all that I need to be fully satisfied, it won't ever be a problem again, you're lying to yourself, not about your shortcomings, but about your humanity. Appetites are part of the human experience, so managing them is the piece that we get to bring to the table. This is what I wrote down. Sounds good, so I'll read it directly to you. God is not calling us to curse our appetites, but to recognize them for what they are, and then learn how to cultivate a connected walk with the Holy Spirit and allow that fruit of self-control to grow in us. Okay, there's a give and take. This is a piece of what the Spirit does in our life, and it's a piece of the discipline that we are called to. Number three, your appetites always want it now, never later. No! I mean, really, who wants to wait? Have you ever looked at food and thought, I'm so hungry, I have got to eat that now? I'm not going to die. Let's be honest. Like, we could probably survive on water for a lot longer than we ever have to, you know? Or, I want sex now. I can't wait. I want to buy that thing now because it's beautiful. I can't wait. I want it now, never later. Proverbs 25:28. And so what happens, Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So if you're ruled by your appetites, the walls, the things that protect you, start to get knocked down. And you're suddenly vulnerable to the enemy. Song of Solomon 2:15, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Now you come here, Mike spoke a word today about like the fruit that God is wanting to bear in your life and one that will last. And a piece of this puzzle is trusting that God is going to do the thing that he promises to do. And yet, he calls you to be aware of the little foxes that nibble through the fence and come in and eat at the harvest in your life. Not managing appetites damages that fence of protection. You tracking with me so far? An interesting little psychological tidbit. When you are faced with an overwhelming appetite, physical or otherwise, your brain responds by entering into something known as impact bias. There's a little blank on your paper for that. Impact bias. This is our tendency to overestimate the reaction to future events, our emotional reaction to future events. Research shows that most of the time, we don't feel as bad as we expect when things go wrong. Similarly, we usually don't get quite the high that we expect when things go right. So impact bias is what you face. It's a real like process that happens in your brain where suddenly you have amplified the amount of satisfaction you think you're going to get from satisfying that appetite now, not later. So we're going to take a little look at what I maybe would call of a case study. Oh, by the way, impact bias. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Yes. Do you know that that is connected to impact bias? That thing, that clothing, this is one that trips me up because the hunger for beauty, you know, I want to look lovely. and I want to like mask my bad parts so that piece of clothing is going to satisfy me. And I get home, the appetite's still there. Doesn't quite solve it, and now I'm out $20, right? Buyer's remorse. So we're going to look at a case study of quasi-buyer's remorse, but definitely impact bias. So we are going to look briefly at Genesis chapter 25. Now, this story is pretty familiar. There's a man named Abraham. God speaks a promise. You're going to have the number of your descendants is going to be like the sand on the seashore, right? You're going to have this amazing legacy. He has a son named Isaac. The promise gets repeated to him. This is a piece of your legacy. And then that gets promised, or will be promised, to a boy named Esau. He's the oldest brother. He's going to get the birthright that comes both with his position and with the promise of God. And with a birthright came wealth. It came power in the family. You served as like the judge of the family if something went wrong. It's not a democracy. And it came with honor, with the praise and the pleasure, the favor of God on you. So there was a lot at stake in a birthright, right? So here we go, Genesis chapter 25. The boys grew up, Esau, who had a younger twin brother, Jacob. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, and Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, this was the father, loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was cooking some stew, and Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. See what I can get out of the deal. You're hungry? See what I can get." "Look," said Esau, "I am about to die. I am so hungry right now, I could die." Now, chances are, this is a bit of an exaggeration, right? "I could die. What good is the birthright to me?" And Jacob says, "Swear this to me first." So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate, drank, got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. We're in the neighborhood of wrapping up. Don't panic, please. So Esau gives up his birthright for a bowl of stew. No big deal, right? His hunger's satisfied. His appetite's satisfied. What would happen, though, if we could push pause in the story, magically transport ourselves back, and say, "Esau, let me tell you what's ahead of you. Do you know what you're thinking about giving up right now? Let me tell you, Esau, you're going to have 12 sons, and they're going to have a bunch of children. There's going to be so many. And in just 4 generations, you're going to have a great-great-grandson, and his name is Moses. Strange name. Don't worry about it. Work with me here. God will call him to lead all of your family, everybody that comes after you, into the land of freedom. That's what God is going to do with your life, Esau." When God introduces himself to Moses, he's going to say this: "Say to the Israelites, the Lord of the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau has sent me to you. This is my name for forever, for all generations." That's what he's going to say just 4 generations out from now. And then do you know what happens a couple hundred years later? A book, well, it's kind of a collection of stories, you know, don't worry about what a book is, but it's going to get put together and it's going to be written, and it starts with Abraham and Isaac, and then Esau. And do you know what happens at the bottom of that lineage? The one who is going to be the savior of the world is introduced. "And I will forever be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. This is the promise that I have for you." That's what God will say. So Esau, take a breath. You're not going to die. Step away from the stew. Go take a walk. Spend some time talking with the Lord. And then come back, make your own stew. You'll be fine. Keep the birthright. It'll be worth it. But the thing is, it doesn't happen that way, right? There's no magic time travelers telling us what's going to happen in generations, what legacy we are leaving with our lives. So instead, it is up to us to have an ear to the Holy Spirit and to train ourselves to hear God and to speak who God is over ourselves. It is our job to be those magic time travelers and say, no, this is what God has promised, and he has shown me again and again and again that I can trust what he says. That is what God calls us to. So the question, who could trade it all for a bowl of soup? I can. You can. I have. How often do I forget that my appetites, I'm famished, I'm going to die. I forget that I'm called to run a race and that my appetites will be satisfied in God's timing. You know, I have 30 years now of habits of not cultivating self-control when it comes to food. And I have the energy and the physical health that reflects it. You might scoff. I know I'm 38. I've got plenty of energy. But I would rather sleep a lot of my day away, I'll be honest. Because I've given in to the excess of my appetites. Can you imagine if Jesus had not been able wait to have his appetite satisfied, if he had overindulged in food and become overweight? Would he have had the physical ability to carry his cross? Will you have the physical ability to carry the cross, the spiritual ability, the emotional ability? Not because you are everything, God gives it to us, and yet you're being called to manage your appetites, you know? So what do we do? How do we manage our appetites? It's not with a crash diet. It's not with striving or pounding ourselves into submission. First, talk with God about what I'm seeing in myself. Learning to be controlled by our appetites cannot and should not happen apart from the connection with the Father. Talk to him about your appetites. It's the nature of abiding, being connected. How foolish it would be for a branch with a disease to try to cut itself off. Instead, turn to the Master, right? Who can heal, who can restore, who can cut just the piece off and not the whole thing, right? Second, stir up my appetites by what is true, what is noble, what is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent. Allow your appetites to be stirred up by those things. When I was single, I had to be so careful what movies I would watch and what books I would read. Nothing that was like sinful, nothing. Except it would stir up this longing in me for romance and for romantic connection, and it would be like all I could think about on some days. And so as I learned to have, well, I had mentors and I had friends that I could confess this appetite to, I realized it's not satisfied yet, but somehow God has given me connection with people, and I'm okay to wait. But when I was by myself and feeding it with things that at the time for me were not true and noble and lovely, didn't work out. And three, have a way to remind yourself of the promises of God. I don't know if anybody watched the inauguration this last week, but there was a poet named Amanda Gorman. She's just a 22-year-old. Really tremendous. She's a poet laureate. I mean, I guess they always have poets come, like Maya Angelou has been there, Robert Frost. This is a big honor to come and present a poem at the inauguration. And so I did a little bit of research about her afterward. The poem was spoken with power. She's this 22-year-old black girl who believes she has been called to use her words. It's really tremendous. And in this interview, she was asked, do you have something that you say to yourself before you speak? And she said, actually, I do. I'll share it with you. And this is what she speaks to herself. Now, I'll pause and say part of her story is that she comes from a single home. She knows there's slavery in her ancestry. I don't know much more of her story than that. But the promise that she speaks over herself probably extends beyond just her physical blood. Okay? This is what she says to herself before she opens her mouth. I am the daughter of black writers who descended from freedom fighters, who broke their chains and changed the world. This is what she speaks inside of herself before she opens her mouth. She's reminding herself of the history that came before her, the legacy that was left for her, and what she will continue to walk in. Now, I know this is just a girl. I don't know her journey with the Lord, but I was so amazed to think about, like, what does it look like before I satisfy whatever my appetite is? before I buy this, before I eat that, before I do this, before I speak that, to speak truth over myself. This is not new. We talk about that, right? Memorize scripture, speak it over yourself. But this put it in different context for me. If you're worried about your own personal history, please don't be, because Jesus is your history. Does not matter what came in your bloodline. You have been given a new bloodline and a new birthright. The hall of faith in Hebrews 11, all that came before you, that is your legacy. That is what has come before you. And when you're faced with that moment of, I'm going to satisfy this appetite, what does it look like to remind yourself of what you've been given, the legacy that you've grown into, and the one that's going forward? It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you heard the word of truth, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This is the promise. This is what we have to remind ourselves when I'm faced with my bowl of stew. No magic time traveler is going to show up and say, wait a minute, you don't know what you're giving up. God will see his purposes through, just like he did with Jacob. But I want to be part of it. And so what does it look like to remind myself? It's kind of quirky because I'm not a poet, right? But I used her same sort of feel, and I thought to myself, what does it look like if I stop and say, I begin to say to myself, I am the daughter of victors who walked in freedom, who leaned on the Spirit knowing they'd need him, who trusted God, and with excellence, they ran their race. What would it look like if that got inside of me? And scripture was there to build it up. When I'm faced with an appetite, it can be satisfied in its right place. Paul had his own one of these. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I'm dying soon. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. I want to be able to say that at the end of my life, right? But I believe God is teaching us that our humanity is not to be cursed, but we must grow as somebody who can manage the appetites he has put inside of us, such that we can run our race with our eyes on the goal and not giving in to temporary fixes. So, when this time is up, I am going to ask Denise and Katie and Mike and Vicky to be available, if you don't mind, for prayer, if anybody would like some prayer, just as an encouragement to you. But also, if you are sitting here and realizing, like, this is not my inheritance yet, I have not said yes to Jesus, then come let somebody walk you through that and pray with you. Because fighting your appetites will be a losing battle without the Spirit of God. And then, I'm going to leave you with this benediction. Ephesians 4:1 in the NIV says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And here's that verse in the Message. It's on the bottom of your paper. I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road that God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. God, thank you for Jesus who has shown us the way. Thank you for your goodness to speak and to restore even after decades of unmanaged appetites. But Lord, I'm praying that we leave here literally hungry to know you in our journey of our humanity and our appetites. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly and consistently to us and that we would be people who respond. We love you, Lord. Amen. So everybody's dismissed. If you want any prayer, come on up. It's good to see you all today. Have a blessed week.
Mm-hmm.